Well, we are studying 2 John together, so you can make your way towards 2 John, towards the end of your scripture, end of your Bible. 2 John. John wrote, as we have in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You're going back to 2 John, but before you get there, or if you're there already, turn a page back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 10, 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." When we were sinners, rebels against God, he sent his Son to die for us, to satisfy his justice, his holiness on the cross. That's how we know God's love. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love God has for us." God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God. The believer has come to understand and personally believe in the love God has for them in Jesus Christ. That when they were a sinner, God became a man in Jesus Christ, went to the cross to pay for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19 of chapter 4 says, "We love because he first loved us." The one who has come to understand and believe in Jesus Christ has been born again, has had their life changed, has become a child of God. And because he first loved us, we love him. Verse 20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." John makes clear, love for God and love for fellow believers are tied together. In 2 John that we're studying, John is concerned about love. In verse 1, him writing to the chosen lady and her children says, "Whom I love." He also says in verse 1, "Not only I, but all those who know the truth love you." Also in verse 5, he says, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though we're writing to you a new commandment, but the one you have from the beginning, that we love one another." So he's concerned about love. But he's also very concerned about truth. He's concerned about love and truth together. In verse 1, he says, "Whom I love in truth." He goes on to say, "Those who know the truth love you." And they love her and her children because of verse 2, because of or for the sake of the truth. When a person trusts the truth, trusts in Jesus Christ, they are born again. They become a child of God, and now they live as a child of God, and that means love for God's children. It says in verse 2 that this truth will abide with us and will be with us forever. Everything else will pass away. The trophies, the accolades will all pass away. But the truth will abide forever. As God's children, we build our lives on the truth. He goes on in verse 3 to talk about the fact that the blessings that we have as Christians, God's continual grace, his continual mercy, his continual peace, come to us in the sphere, in the realm of his love and of his truth. So we put ourselves in his love. We put ourselves in his truth. Also in verse 4, he's concerned about truth. He says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." John's very excited to find some of these people living their lives in the realm of truth. He says in verse 4, "Just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father." It is a commandment from the Creator God, from God the Father, that his children live in the truth. They walk in the truth. God expects, he commands us to live our lives according to his truth as he has revealed. We must obey it. But first we must know it. In 2 Peter, Peter writing about Paul's writing says this, Some of things in Paul's writings are hard to understand, and the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scripture. You know, Peter thought Paul's writings were scripture. And he says some of Paul's writing, some of the scripture, it was hard to understand. It's going to take some work to understand the truth. But he does say it's understandable because some are twisting it and distorting it. You know, there's some self-proclaimed Christians who say we can't know truth. We can't be certain about anything. They pair intimacy with God and trust in him with the truth. They say we shouldn't be certain about truth. We should just trust the Lord. As believers, we have a truth-accepting, a truth-trusting faith. And we are commanded to walk in his truth. We can understand it. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to be a challenge at times. Peter himself thought some of Paul's writings were hard to understand, but they're understandable. And we are commanded in verse 4 of 2 John to walk in the truth. To walk in the truth. And this means all believers can understand the truth. The truth of the Word of God isn't just for the intellectual elites or the scholars. It's for the average person just like me. Psalm 19 makes clear that the Word of God can make wise the simple. We can and we must understand and live our lives according to the truth. This is what John's concerned about in 2 John. Love and truth, walking in the truth. In verse 6, he pulls these things together we saw last week. Verse 6, he says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." He defines, he describes love as not just knowing God's commandments, but living them, obeying them, living in the truth. This isn't just an external going through the motions of certain commandments. That's not obedience at all. But he describes love here as walking in the truth. The world defines love not this way. Many unbelievers define love basically as doing what you want, doing what you feel. But that's not the way God describes love. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. You know, we must not waver on what biblical love is. God links love and our obedience to him so closely that he says through John, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." The devil would be very, very pleased if we put love and truth against each other. If we think they're like a teeter-totter, we need to put love on this side and truth on this side and balance them out. Biblically, love and truth go together. If we're going to be loving as we're commanded to do, if we're going to love one another as we must do, then we must walk in the truth. They go hand in hand. Verse 6, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." You know, the world at times is going to tell us and say that we're hateful, we're narrow, we're bigoted, because they have a different definition of what love is. Biblical love is walking in every area, externally and internally, according to the Word of God. The world might think that's not love, but we're not in this to please the world, are we? We want to please the one who loved us and died for us. We want to live for him. At the end of verse 6, he says, "This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." He takes a command to all believers. We all must be loving one another. We all must be walking in truth. He makes clear to those he's writing to, "This is a commandment that you have had from the beginning. You must be obeying these things." Yes, all believers must be doing these things, but you must be obeying these things. Up to this point in 2 John, it's been very, very positive. He's talked about love and truth in a positive way. And if he stopped at this point, we would be good, but he doesn't stop at this point. Sometimes we might think, or some people might say, why can't we just focus on the positive things? Why can't we just focus on the positive things of the Scripture? Well, we just have to focus on all the Scripture. And here in a very positive letter talking about love and truth, he's going to go on in the second half of the epistle of the letter to talk about deceivers, antichrist, losing your reward, those who don't know Christ, about, as some would define, negative things. In verse 7, he's going to start out by saying, For many deceivers have gone out into the world. The reason that these believers must be loving by obeying God's truth is because many deceivers have gone out into the world. The commandments aren't new. They've had this commandment from the beginning that we should love one another. But there's new danger. As believers live in this world controlled by the devil, there's always danger to get sidetracked from loving according to the Scripture, from walking in the truth. So he's going to talk about deceivers, Antichrist. He's going to give them a warning in verse 8. And some might categorize this as negative, but it's not negative, it's positive. It's warning believers what to avoid so that they can walk in love, walk in truth. You know, we're on enemy territory. This world belongs to the devil, underneath the sovereignty of God, obviously. But we're on enemy territory. In Psalm 119, verse 104, it says, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." As we grow in our understanding and our appreciation of God's truth, of His Word, we should also grow in our hatred of lies, of deception, of false ways. So we pick up with verse 7 tonight. Look at verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge as Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Again, he starts verse 7 with four, giving the reason why they need to be loving one another. Again, the command is old. They've had it from the beginning, but there's new danger. So he says, you must love one another by walking the truth because, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Many deceivers. And a deceiver is one who's trying to veer them out of the way, one who's trying to get them off of God's truth, have them wander away from loving one another by walking in God's truth. We get the English word planet from this Greek word. A planet, as you look up at the night sky, and I'm not an astronomer, anything like that. But if you look up the night sky, you have the stars moving around them, the planets. They're kind of in a different course. So that's why we have the English word planet from this word. It means one who's trying to veer believers out of the way of living according to the truth. And note in verse 7, two times he talks about deceivers, beginning and end of the verse. Many deceivers. End of the verse, this is the deceiver. You know, he's going to use strong language, deceivers, antichrists. Sometimes believers get uncomfortable by what the Word of God has to say about false teaching and false teachers. Many times the false teacher seems very, very friendly, very, very nice, but God calls them deceivers. In verse 11, he's going to say that believers must have no support of false teachers so they don't participate in their wicked deeds. The false teacher is not just an ignorant, well-meaning person who, you know, they're trying their best and it's okay. No. False teaching then and today are deceivers. It says in verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Two possibilities here. They have gone out in the sense they're missionaries of Satan, taking his lies around the world, but more likely it's referring to the fact they've gone out from the teaching of the apostles. These false teachers likely were once part of the professing church, but they've gone out from apostolic teaching. Look back at 1 John. 1 John is very similar to 2 John and expands a lot of the ideas in 2 John, but look at 1 John chapter 2. Pick up in verse 18. Children, it's the last hour. Just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. For from this we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they're not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so they would be shown they were not of us. Kind of a hard sentence to wrap your mind around, but he repeats himself a couple ways. He's saying some have left the assembly of the faithful, and that shows they were never really of the truth. Now, he's not talking here about just one believer who leaves one local Bible church for another Bible church. He's talking about those who were once part of the assembly. They ascribed to apostolic teaching. They ascribed to the teaching of John, for example, but now they've gone out. They've gone, in 2 John we're going to see, they've gone ahead, so to speak. They say they're making progress, but they're leaving the truth, the teaching of the apostles. John says, men who do this, people who do this, they prove they're never really saved. If a person leaves the truth of Scripture, leaves the truth of Christ, it proves they were never really saved. Verse 20 of chapter 2 goes on to say, "But you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." In contrast to those who went out, believers have, I believe he's referring to the Holy Spirit here, and believers know. We know the truth. Verse 21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Those who have gone out from the assembly, they're still trying to persuade and influence those who are remaining faithful to the truth of God's word. And John wants to be clear with them. You have the Holy Spirit. You know the truth. You have the word of God. You must remain in it. And don't be confused. No lie, in verse 21, no lie is of the truth. We live in a world that blends truth and error. You can have your truth, I can have my truth, and no one really knows truth, really. That's not a scriptural view. There is truth, and there's everything else. There is truth, and there are lies, and they don't mix. He goes on in verse 26 here in 1 John chapter 2 to say, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." You see, they've went out from apostolic teaching, but they don't just leave believers alone, so to speak. They're actively trying to deceive the faithful. But he's confident, verse 27, "As for you, you have the anointing, which you've received from him and abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you all things." Not saying there shouldn't be human teachers who open up God's word, but saying the true believer has the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who ultimately teaches the truth of Scripture to the believer. So there's those trying to deceive you. You need to stand firm against them. Don't be deceived. But he's also confident they won't be deceived because they have the Holy Spirit. Back to 2 John. 2 John verse 7, "Many deceivers have gone out. They've left the assembly of the faithful." In 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." There is a whole world, those who don't hold to the truth of God's word, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and then there are believers. Those are the two most important groups in the world. These people have left apostolic teaching. Look at verse 7 again. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." Note it doesn't say some people might leave the assembly. He doesn't say it's a possibility. He says it's a fact. There are those who have gone out, and they're going to show up at your doorstep. This is a very real and present danger, he's saying. You imagine, and some of you maybe are of the age, we can remember back to World War II. I wasn't alive, obviously. But imagine the United States kind of preparing for war, thinking, you know, we might go to war the day before Pearl Harbor and the day after Pearl Harbor. Big difference, right? There's a battle. There's danger. John isn't saying there might be danger. You know, it's very unlikely. But just in case, he's saying this is truth. They have gone out into the world. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us to be sober, to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ephesians 6 makes clear we are in a battle. And this is true down to right now. We sing the song that says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe." And that's true today. That wasn't just true when John wrote. That's been true down through the ages. As we sit here and study God's word, the devil's at work. The deceiver, the arch-deceiver, so to speak, he's prowling about and he seeks to devour people. We must be prepared. If we're preparing for battle, we understand there is a battle. It's not just a possibility. It's true. Note in verse 7 says, "Many, many deceivers." I have that marked in my Bible. Many deceivers have gone out. Part of their danger is in their sheer number. It's not just that one deceivers have gone out, and you know, you'd be very, very easy to identify him. He says, there are many deceivers. You know, sometimes it's tempting to think, if we could just go back to biblical times, if we could just go back and speak with Paul, speak with Jesus on this earth, speak with John, then things would be easy. John's writing this epistle. John is still alive. You know, the basic issue hasn't changed from when John was alive and after he died down to today. Are we going to believe God's word and obey it? Even in the early church, John is still living. There are many deceivers. Oh, it wouldn't be very deceptive. You can just go over to Ephesus, where John was towards the end of his life, and talk to him. The devil's way more tricky than that. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Just a couple other passages on this before we come back here. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. We must not be asleep. We must not be dull of hearing. Matthew chapter 7. A handful of passages that show there are many teachers and they're deceptive. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 say, enter through the narrow gate. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad, which leads to destruction. And there are many who enter it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. It's clear from the scripture that the way of truth, the way to life, has always been narrow. Don't be discouraged if the majority doesn't jump on board. If the majority of people jump on board, you know something's wrong. Because Christ says the way to life is narrow. Doesn't mean he hasn't saved many, many over the years, but it's always the minority. Then he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Not only are there going to be few who are truly on the road of life, they're going to be false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Now note, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. They're deceptive. The false teacher doesn't come up and say, hi, I'm a false teacher. I want to rip you to shreds. I'm a wolf. The devil is way more crafty than that. We don't, if I can say this, give the devil his due sometimes. He is the arch deceiver. We'll know them by their fruits. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and vice versa. How can you know a false teacher? Look at their doctrine. Do they hold to the scripture? Or they're always adjusting it. Well, the Bible says this, but now we've come to move beyond that. And false teaching, as we'll see, it's always presented as a better option, an advanced option. The false teaching never comes, oh, yeah, we've digressed and we don't have as good of a way. It's always presented as a better way. Look at their doctrine, examine the scripture, look at the fruit of their doctrine, a godly life. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's going to be many who are self-deluded, deceiving others and deceive themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that men will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here you have very, very religious people doing religious things. But when they stand before Christ someday, he'll declare to them, I never knew you. They practice lawlessness. They don't live according to God's word. Person is not saved by their obedience to God's word. Person is saved by the obedience to the command to believe in the Son of God and you will be saved. When a person believes, they are born again. They're changed. Doesn't mean they're perfect by any means, but there's a change. But there are many. He goes on in verse 24, everyone who hears my words and acts on them is one who's building his house on the rock, not the one who just hears my word and doesn't act. He's like the man who built his house on the sand. The storm comes, judgment comes, and there's nothing that lasts. We must build our lives on the word of God. We want anything to last beyond the few years of this life, we must. A couple other passages. Go to Acts chapter 20. There are many, many false prophets. Acts chapter 20. And the most dangerous false teachers are always those who come from within the church, not just the Buddhist or even the Catholic or the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon, but those who are part of the assembly for a while, but then depart from the truth, from apostolic teaching. And this is what Paul is concerned about in his last visit with the elders at Ephesus. And if you've been under Gil's ministry for very long, you've probably heard this every other week, which is a good thing. But Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to them, verse 20 of Acts 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that is profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 24, I don't consider my life of any account dear to myself, so that I may finish my course. You know, Paul's ministry was difficult. He says, I can't even consider my own life as dear to me. I must finish the ministry God has given me. Standing for the truth is going to be difficult. Verse 28 tells the elders, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among you, which whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Watch out, be on guard. Wolves are going to come, guard the flock, but not just from without. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, from among your own selves. And he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, the leaders, those who are supposed to be the Bible teachers, the leaders. Among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Instead of following the Lord, the Good Shepherd, by following his word, they're going to try to lead believers away to follow them, their thoughts, their ideas. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, 16, talk about the fact that the believer, the one presenting the word, the one presenting Christ, is a fragrance of Christ to God. To those who are being saved, an aroma of life to life. To those who are perishing, a stench of death. And the clearer it is, the clearer you present Christ, his person, his work, the more offensive it will be. Who's adequate for these things? End of verse 16, verse 17. We are not like the many. And John probably wrote 2 John later in his life, maybe in the 90s. Paul's writing here about 55 AD, some 30, 40 years before John writes. This is just 25 years after Christ died and rose again. And he says there will be many, not just there will be, but there are, peddling the word of God. We're not like the many peddling the word, twisting it and shaping it to make it more acceptable to the unredeemed mind. But from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul says, we just present the word of truth. To those that are being saved, to the elect, it will draw them. It will be an aroma of life. They will believe it and be saved. But to those the Lord doesn't work on in the heart, it will be offensive. And he says there are many peddling the word. Turn over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. There are many, and they're very deceptive. Nothing's new, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from simplicity and purity to Christ. Simplicity and purity of devotion to him. Paul's worried. He's worried for the believers at Corinth. Don't be led astray. Just like Eve was deceived in the garden by the devil, there are going to be people who try to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Be devoted to the Lord. Simply and purely devoted to him. What's that mean? It means being devoted to him as he has revealed himself in the word. To trust him, to obey him. Verse 4 says, if one comes to you and preaches another Jesus, you know, the Corinthians are going to be deceived here not just by Caesar worship. They're going to be deceived He's worried that he would be deceived by someone who comes in and says they're preaching Jesus, says they're preaching about the Messiah, but they twist him. They twist the truth about him, his person or work. He's another Jesus. You know, working with high school students for many years, one thing I tried to stress again and again and again, all those who profess to be Christians are not. All those who profess that they love Jesus do not. Do you believe in the Christ of the Bible? Verse 4, they preach another Jesus whom we have not preached. You receive a different spirit, a different gospel. Jump down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Very deceptive. They don't come in and say, hey, I'm a child of the devil. I'd like to deceive you and get you off track so you don't serve the Lord. They disguise themselves as Christ's servants, his messengers, but they're false apostles. Verse 14, no wonder. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness also. We must understand that false teaching, the twisting of Scripture, deceivers have the devil and demons behind them. And this is serious business. If we don't hold tightly to God's word, examine everything carefully, we can be deceived. The true believer can't lose their salvation, but the true believer can get off track, and we'll see later in 2 John. Try not to go too slow for you. But they can lose their full reward. The devil, we don't give the devil his due sometimes. Think about this. Lucifer, who fell, he was able to have a third of the angels go with him. The angels serving in the presence of God, his ministering spirits, and he's able to get a third of them to go with him. Oh, I'll be okay on my own. No big deal. No, we have an enemy. We're in his territory. It's very deceptive. Go back to 2 John, almost. 1 John chapter 4. 2 John saying there are many deceivers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6 is a more developed section. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't be spiritually gullible. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. There's many of them. And they're here. They're a very real danger. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that doesn't confess him is not from God. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. He warns them to watch out, but he's also confident that the true believers won't be deceived. Because they're from God, they've overcome the evil one. Verse 4, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The believer has the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has opened the Word of God to us. But if we're not diligent to hold to His Word, to study it, to obey it, to let it stand over us and not us over it, we'll be in danger. But we can have comfort. We have the Holy Spirit. You know, the brightest scholars in the world might say something, but it might be contrary to the Word of God. We don't need to look to the quote-unquote experts to get the true interpretation of Scripture. Now, we have to be constantly examining it and sifting it and see if it's true. But every believer has the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Why is it that false teachers are so popular? Because they speak the same language. They speak the same language as the lost. They might speak a lot about Christ and the gospel and the Bible. Not saying every popular person is a false teacher, but that's why it's so easy for a false teaching to get a foothold, because they speak from the world. They say they have the same Father. Verse 6, we are from God, and we know he who knows God listens to us. He who does not know God does not listen to us. What's the test? Do we listen to the Scripture? Do we submit ourselves to the Scripture? Do we listen to the apostles? Well, not done with the bunny trail yet, actually. Verse 7, 2 John, many deceivers have gone out into the world. You know, the devil is brilliant. He's, if I can say that respectfully, he's brilliant in many ways. I don't have cable, but if you turn on cable TV and you flip through the religious channels, every teacher on TV is a false teacher. But you go through and you see many false teachers. Not only many false teachers, but a variety. You have every type of personality, every type of false doctrine. The devil is brilliant in his strategies. If I can confuse people and make people think, you know, there isn't real truth, it's just you have your interpretation and you have your interpretation, so who knows what the truth is, so might as well not even worry about what the truth is. You know, how can there be truth when there's so many interpretations? The devil's smart. He has many of his servants doing his will. He confuses people. But there are many false prophets then and today. Go back to Deuteronomy 13. I'll try to get back to 2 John in a minute. But Deuteronomy 13, why? Why does God allow there to be false prophets? Gil mentioned this a little bit this morning from 1 Corinthians 11. We are not Israel, back in Deuteronomy 13. These are instructions to Israel, but we learn a lesson here. Why does God allow false prophets to rise up? In Israel, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true, so here's someone who does a sign or a wonder, and they're able to do a miracle concerning which he spoke and says, let us go after other gods whom you have not known. Let us serve them. So a false prophet, a dreamer comes, does a true miracle, and says, let's not follow Yahweh, Israel. Let's follow a different God. Well, I mean, they did a miracle. Maybe there's something to this. Maybe the God they're telling us to follow is a God we should bow down to worship. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words that the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. Now note this. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. God tells Israel, he's going to test them. He's going to allow these prophets, these dreamers of dreams to come in, even do some real miracles. But he's testing them to see, will you follow me? Will you follow me no matter what? Verse 4, you shall follow the Lord your God, fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. I've revealed myself to you, Israel. Cling to me. Cling to what I have said. Even if there's a true miracle and they say follow another God, that's a test. Don't follow them. Do you love me? How is Israel supposed to do this? By clinging to the Lord, by listening to his revelation. Gil mentioned 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, verse 19, the church at Corinth, there must be factions among you, so those who are approved may become evident. God tests, he sifts, he winnows his people to prove our love for him as we cling to his truth. And no matter what, we won't be shaken. That's what he desires from us. Deuteronomy 13, look at verse 6. If your brother, your mother's son, or your daughter, or the wife you cherish, or the friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly saying, let's go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, you're supposed to kill them. Now, we're not Israel. We're not supposed to do that. That's what Israel is supposed to do. Even your brother, your wife, your best friend says, you must love me supremely. Anyone comes to you and says, let's follow a different God. Let's not follow his truth. No, we cannot do that. Christ says the same thing in Luke chapter 14. If you don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister more than me, you cannot be my disciple. No matter what, we must cling to him. Go back to 2 John. That was took a little bit longer than I thought. Go back to 2 John. John's telling those he's writing to, you must love one another by walking in the truth. And you must be careful to do this because there are many deceivers who have gone out in the world. The specific deceivers he's talking about here in 2 John, it says in verse 7, are those who do not acknowledge as Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The specific deceivers he's dealing with are those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They don't acknowledge the full, complete deity or humanity of Jesus Christ. In the early church, especially shortly after John writes this, there's full-blown Gnosticism, false teaching, that basically believed everything that was spiritual was good, everything that was physical was evil. They had a dualism, spiritual good, everything physical is evil. And there's a couple of different strands of this false teaching that worked itself into the church. They didn't just deny everything the apostles taught, but they mixed it with error. You know, the best lies that have the most truth in them. A couple of veins or branches of this false teaching. One is called docetic Gnosticism, which because spirit is good and God is spirit, right, and flesh is evil, so they said, God couldn't really become a human being, could he? How could the good spirit, this is their false teaching, take upon himself and truly be a man, a true human being? So this teaching said that Jesus just seemed to be a human being, but he wasn't true flesh and blood. He wasn't like you as you sit there. He wasn't like me. Another strain of this, different branch of this Gnosticism taught, while Jesus was a true man, he wasn't fully and truly God. He was a man, but some Christ spirit came upon him at his baptism and was on him during his earthly ministry, but then left him before the crucifixion. Whatever exactly the false teaching John's dealing with in this letter, they're saying they don't fully acknowledge. They might not just be outright denying everything about it. They don't fully acknowledge that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, came in the flesh. And coming in verse 7, it's in the present tense, probably stressing this is abiding reality. The eternal God stepped into humanity. John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. God Almighty, the second person, truly became a human being. Fully God and fully man. You know, this is a little hard to believe. It's hard to wrap your mind around. How could God Almighty take upon himself and truly become a human being? So you can see where their false teaching might make a little bit of sense if you don't stick with the Word of God. And the truths of the Word of God, they're hard truths. They're truths that we don't fully grasp or wrap our minds around. He's fully God, become true man without sin. Well, you know, because Spirit's God, the teachers would say, no, the Christ Spirit came upon him at the baptism, left before the crucifixion. But, you know, Jesus today as we speak, he's not God incarnate in heaven today. In one way or another, they were denying the full deity, the full humanity of Jesus Christ. They do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. And this is absolutely core to Christianity, isn't it? If God himself hasn't truly, in reality, in time and space, taken upon himself humanity, you have no hope. I have no hope. Our only hope lies in the fact that God Almighty truly became a man, truly suffered and died on a cross as our propitiation, bearing the weight of our sins on the cross. He truly rose from the grave. He actually ascended to heaven. He sits in heaven right now as our advocate, our high priest. If that's not fully true in every way, we have no hope. But these false teachers, they weren't fully acknowledging those facts. They had a lot of truth mixed in. Some of these false teachers, you probably could have asked them, now, was Jesus a true man? Oh, yeah. Did Jesus die on the cross? Oh, yeah. For our sins? Oh, yeah. Was he fully God and fully man, united forever? Oh, no. No. We've gone beyond that. We have a better understanding now. Whatever their false teaching was, they didn't fully acknowledge the true humanity, the true humanity, the full deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, many deceivers have gone out in the world. There's many who are teaching this. This is, you know, the incarnation and the atonement of Christ on the cross, his resurrection, him being our high priest. This is 101. This is, you know, foundational. Yet there are many who are subtly denying it. Verse 7, he says, "This is the deceiver and the antichrist." In relationship to men, they're deceiving men. They put a mask on like they're true, but they're deceiving. In relationship to Christ, they're antichrist. They might say they're for Christ. They want to explain a better way how you don't have to view, in their false teaching, God truly taking upon himself humanity. But they're against him. They may say they're for him. They may say they love him. They have the mask on, but they're against him. They're antichrists. This term antichrist, we're very familiar with the term. And we think of antichrist, we always think to the coming tribulation. And Gil will get there sometime where we see the beast in the book of Revelation. But only John uses this term antichrist, and only in 1 and 2 John. We already saw it, but turn back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it's the last hour. Just as you heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. There is coming a future Antichrist, also called by Paul in 2 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness, called the beast in the book of Revelation. He's coming, but now there are many Antichrists. They're in the same mold of a coming future Antichrist. They oppose Christ. They deceive people. Turn back to 2 John. We won't go back to 2 Thessalonians, but you can read 2 Thessalonians 2, see similar language. The man of lawlessness is coming, but even now the mystery of lawlessness is at work in the world. We're on enemy territory. And again, some people might say, well, this is strong language. John, the apostle of love, calling these people who they claim to be Christians, they say they're for Christ, he says they're deceivers. They're deceivers. They're antichrist. Ooh, that's harsh language. Yes, it is. But it's not the harshest language the Bible uses. I went through and looked at a number of the names, the descriptions, the titles of false teachers in the Scripture. Let me just read some of them. Snakes, brood of vipers, full of deceit, sons of the devil, enemies of righteousness, whitewashed walls, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, false apostles, deceit for workers, stains, blemishes. They're like unreasoning animals. Comparison to Balaam, to Jezebel. They're springs without water, mist driven by a storm. They're like a dog that returned to its own vomit, professing the truth for a while, then departing it. Like a dog that returned to its own vomit. A sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. They're hidden reefs, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead. And in Romans 16, they're slaves, not of Christ, but of their own appetites. Very strong language for false teachers in the Scripture. And sometimes we get uncomfortable with the strong language the Bible uses. Just imagine, it's the illustration, imagine you're walking along a road with someone, and you come across a sand pit, quicksand, and it's sucking in people left and right and destroying them, killing them. So you both see it, you turn around and go back the other way down the path, and people keep coming down. And the guy you're going down with, that you saw the pit with and you're running away, he stops and starts encouraging the people to go towards the pit and go in. What would you think? That person's a wicked person. They're a deceiver. They should get what's coming to them. Why don't we think that way about spiritual things? Hell is real. People will go there if they don't trust in the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. Yet we get uncomfortable when the Bible calls those who try to lead people to hell deceivers, antichrist. Any other area of life, we're fine with it. But spiritual matters, we get all uncomfortable. 2 John, verse 7. I'm too slow. I was hoping to do verse 8. Gil gave me permission I could do another week, so I'm not in trouble, I hope. We'll stop here. Pick up in verse 8 next week. Verse 8 is going to give instructions. We have to be watching out. The dangers are real. There are many antichrists deceiving people, many deceivers. They say they're for Christ, they're not. They're ministers of Satan. those who love the truth, who love fellow believers, we can't be intimidated and say, well, you know, we should be loving, shouldn't we? So that means we need to set aside the word of God and not expose error. Those who say they love the Lord, but twist his words. What would you think if I told you I loved my wife, Laura, but told you she was a 7-foot gorilla? I mean, it'd be ridiculous, right? Why is it different in spiritual matters? People will say they love the Lord, but deny his person or deny his work. Oh, yes, he died for our sins, but faith alone in him isn't enough. That's not the Jesus that is. If you don't believe in the true Jesus Christ, you're making your own Jesus Christ. The dangers are real, but as believers, we have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit. Have you personally trusted in Jesus Christ? He loved us and died for us. Have you come to understand and believe the love God has for you in Jesus Christ? If you've never personally trusted Christ, you're probably extremely bored right now. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is coming back. He will judge the living and the dead. Believe in him. All those, I pray it's everyone here, who has trusted Jesus Christ, we're not to our goal yet. Our goal, and say it this way, isn't Bible study. We must study the scripture to be faithful to the Lord. But our goal is glory. Our goal is the kingdom. We live on enemy territory. There are many antichrists, many deceivers. Don't be subtly deceived to think, well, we can just take it easy, not hold to the scripture with all we have. Like Israel, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart. We must cling to him, cling to his word. We are helpless on our own. Our enemy is much, much mightier than us. But we have God on our side. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. We have the truth of the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing to be scared of, but we must stand. Pick up next week with verse 8. He'll give them a warning, a command. Watch out. Don't lose your reward. Don't lose your full reward in the coming kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Father, your word is truth. Only your spirit can take your word and bring it to our minds, to our hearts, to make it come alive, that we would understand, believe, and submit to it. Lord, as we look into your scripture, we see very, very clearly that the devil was real, that he has many ambassadors, many missionaries. He is actively working to deceive even your people. Father, may we not take our Christian life lightly. May we not take our clinging and studying your word lightly, since we are in a battle. May you give us understanding. May you show us wonderful things from your word so we can be faithful to you, so we can love one another as we walk in your truth. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your son who is our Savior. Thank you for all the gifts you've given to us. We pray in your son's name. Amen.